Good morning to those of you that are here. Good morning to those of you watching online. My name is Bill, and I would love for you to learn from one of my mistakes. You want to learn from one of my mistakes? It's always better to learn from someone else's mistakes who learned the hard way. You get to learn the easy way. I remember I learned firsthand that where we set our attention is what sets our direction. I was riding a mountain bike as fast as I could down a very steep mountain trail, and I was having so much fun. The wind was blowing past, I had hair at the time, it was blowing past my hair, and I was just cruising around, and I saw the trail. Someone had dug a hole in the trail, maybe they were laying pipe or something, and I saw my friend in front of me, and the hole was about a meter wide and about 2 meters deep, this massive hole. And I saw my friend just jump right over it, and I thought, oh, that looked easy, great. Now, in any extreme sport, if you don't want to crash into something, you don't look at it, all right? You look beyond it, right? If you're skiing and you don't want to hit a tree, you look past it, all right? And in mountain biking, the same is true. Wherever your attention is, that's where your direction will be. And so I steeled myself. I said, okay, I'm going to jump over this hole. And I looked at it, and I looked at it. It was coming closer and coming closer and coming closer. And I said, don't hit the hole, don't hit the hole. I lifted my front tire, and guess what? I jumped right into the hole. That's right. I jumped right into the hole. I flipped over my bike, flying through the air. I thought to myself, oh, this is going to hurt. As I flew through the air for 3 or 4 meters, all of a sudden my body hit the ground. I bounced off the ground, hit it again, and came to a sliding stop. I knew I shouldn't pay attention to that hole, and yet wherever your attention is, so is your direction. And decades later, my shoulder can still tell you that story. It was quite painful. The same is true in our spiritual life. Our attention sets our direction. Have you experienced that? Where we pay attention to is where we will go. And if you've come here today or you're watching online, chances are very high that you have a desire to have your attention on God. That's why you're here. We desire to spend our attention on God. And yet, we find it hard to really devote attention to God. Do you ever struggle with that? You start to pray and you say, God, in 2025, I'm going to pray more than ever before. You say, God, I want to pray to you. I want to talk with you. Did I send that email in my outbox right now? Did I say, because I know somebody really, oh wait, no, I'm praying, that's right. Has that ever happened to you? Or you start to pray and you say, God, I thank you so much for today. And you fall asleep, right? Or you say, God, in 2025, I'm going to read my Bible more than ever before, all right? I'm going to read the Bible 8 days a week, 25 hours a day, right? And if you start reading the Bible, maybe you start reading your Bible on the phone and you start reading, and then all of a sudden you realize somehow a notification has popped up on your phone and you're now scrolling through a YouTube rabbit hole to something. Like, oh, that's right, I was reading the Bible. Wait, let me go back, all right? No more cat videos, right? They said, wait, let me focus on reading the Bible. So you get a paper Bible and you start reading the paper Bible. And this happens reading the phone as well, where you start reading. And then sometime, you don't know when it happens, your eyes continue to go over the words, but this thing has turned off and is somewhere else. Does that happen to you too? We're going to see today how God can redirect our attention to focus on what we want to focus on. Because the number one commodity right now is our attention. It's more precious than money. It's more precious than time. It's our attention. We have so many things competing for our attention that God has given us a heart to give to Him. Just think about it. In all sorts of research, there's so many things that pull at our attention. There's overstimulation overload, where we're just seeing so many things happening that we're overloaded. There's cognitive drain of all the things that our brain has to process. It just drains our ability to pay attention. There's cultural fragmentation where a culture that we once thought we understood is radically changing as certain people leave and other people go. And we find ourselves figuring out, who are we? Who am I? And that takes some attention. In fact, companies are making money off of our inability to pay attention. There's a whole fascinating field called attention deficit economy. So you may think that you're just scrolling through and it's hard to pay attention, but guess what? Companies are making money off of us. And there's so many things to focus on, and we find ourselves so struggling to pay attention that there's a phenomenon called focus fatigue. It's hard to focus on things. We're going to see today that as we answer this question, who Jesus is, the answer to our question today aligns our focus and help us set our attention on God and live out the direction that he has set in our hearts. So we're in our series called Who is Jesus? And just a summary, the first 3 weeks, we've talked about who Jesus is, starting with Matthew 14. Matthew 14, we said that Jesus is worthy of worship in week 1. In Matthew 15, in week 2, we said that Jesus is the teacher and the deliverer. Last week, we heard that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. And this week, we're going to see that Jesus is, well, that's what we're going to get into today, all right? Now, we're going to be in Matthew 17. We continue in Matthew 17, and we're going to see over time a renewed focus and understanding of who Jesus is. It starts with a seeing but not understanding. All right, it starts with seeing but not really understanding. Like seeing God and not really making sense of it. Let's look at verse 1 as we get into God's word today. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Just imagine what's happening right now. Jesus has taken 3 of his closest friends on a VVIP trip into the mountains. This wilderness journey that actually what they see will propel them in their journey with Jesus later on. He takes them up into the wilderness, up into the mountains, probably Mount Hermon in Lebanon. And Mount Hermon is covered with snow most of the time. We have a picture of it here for you. And it's beautiful. It's an awesome time that they have with Jesus on this VVIP trip. And as they're in the mountains, they see Jesus. It says that he was transfigured. He was transfigured. It's a passive word. That is what was happening to Jesus. It's not like he got up there and said, okay, guys, that was a really good hike. Hey, just a second. Now I'm changing myself, right? No, Jesus was transfigured. It was something happening to him. It's a similar idea of what happens to us as followers of Jesus. We see in Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's similar in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And then get this. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This transformation happens to us. So Jesus was being transfigured before their very eyes. It says in verse 4 that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. If you want to do a deep dive as to what that means more, we have a slide on the screen. Take a picture and read through the verses because it shows Jesus' divine glory and his coming exaltation, his death, resurrection, and how he is at the right hand of the Father. All right, so we see that when it talks about Jesus' face shining, it's his divine glory and this exaltation of Jesus. Do we have that slide next? I think it's the next one. One more. There you go. Take a picture if you want to do a deep dive. Read about this. And as you read through Jesus' divine glory and a preview of his coming exaltation, what you'll realize is how amazing this is of what's happening. This isn't just a reflection of the light. This isn't just something that people are imagining. This is a miraculous moment. It is a VVIP moment for these guys that can just see all that God is doing, and they are, man, they see, but they don't understand. Truly, Jesus is the greatest of all time. He's the greatest of all time. And they should recognize, and they should understand, they should recognize he's next to Moses and Elijah, and they're some of the greatest prophets of all time. And Jesus is the greatest of all time. We recognize greatness, don't we? Have you heard greatest of all time, GOAT, right? G-O-A-T. I'm not being disrespectful. It's a term, okay? GOAT. We see the greatest of all time. Here's some pictures of people that are the greatest of all time in their field. You recognize some of those faces? Yeah, you do. Of course you do. There's also some greatest of all times in the next slide. This, in my opinion, this is the greatest staff of all time. And if you're from a different church or you're watching and you go to a different church, well, then you have the greatest staff of all time as well, all right? But I'm a little biased, right? But we see Moses and Elijah, as we come back to our question, who is Jesus? We have Moses and Elijah, and they're right there with him, and they are the greatest of all times. And that you could do so much study on who these guys are. I chose just two passages to give us a snapshot. This is the clip of their LinkedIn profile, all right, of Moses and Elijah. All right, Moses was the high prophet. He was a high prophet, and if you read through Matthew, you see that Jesus is better than Moses. He is the perfect one of Moses. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. We see that there's this perfect promised prophet that is in Deuteronomy 18. And Jesus, we see, fulfills that. If you want to read more, read Acts chapter 3. It talks about how Jesus has completely fulfilled this, not just as a prophet, but as God himself. And we'll get to how we know that it's God himself that has fulfilled this in Acts chapter 3. But that's Moses, right? He was a prophet. We see Elijah was also a prophet, and Elijah was paving the way for a promised Messiah. A promised deliverer, a promised rescuer, a promised anointed one, that Elijah was there. We get a snapshot of Elijah in Malachi chapter 4. It says, remember the law of my servant Moses. We just talked about him. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So we see this promise that Elijah, the prophet, will come back. He'll come right before the Messiah comes, the day of the Lord comes. We see, indeed, Jesus is beside two of the greatest figures in the Old Testament. All right, and with these two goats that are next to him, we see Jesus is the greatest, even among the greatest. In fact, we look at these goats on the mountain. There's Moses and there's Elijah. We see that Moses is the model prophet in the Old Testament. We see Elijah is a forerunner of the Messiah. but they also had similar mountaintop experiences on Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb. We see that miraculous things happened to him. Moses' grave was never found, and Elijah was just taken up directly to heaven. And we see in the book of Luke that both of them are talking to Jesus about his coming death. It is a miraculous moment of what's happening here on the mountain. Not only is Jesus' face shining, his clothes are completely white, but he has the greatest of all time. They're right there next to him. It is an amazing moment, a calling for a significant response. A significant response, because to see, and if you understand what's going on, then your actions will follow. And to see all that God is doing and the actions that follow, remember there were three VIPs that were there. Peter was one of the VIPs, and Peter was one of the guys that he acts first and then he thinks second. Are you or a friend like that? Anybody? Where you act and then you think, or you speak and then you think? Well, Peter sees all that's going on, and look at Peter. This miraculous, greatest of all time experience is happening right here in front of him. And look what Peter says. It says, and Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter makes these tents probably because he wants to memorialize the event. Peter's like, oh, this is awesome. You guys, we have to do something here. I think if it were modern day times, Peter would just be like, just a second. Hey, Gertie. Like, Peter wants to memorialize this. And be like, oh, this is so great. Well, he sees, but he doesn't understand what's really happening. He sees God at work. He goes, oh, we have to do something about this. Let's do something about this. You guys here, you get these supplies. We have to build some tents. Oh, what size do you want? What size? Okay, Jesus, you get the biggest one, but let's make sure. And he starts doing all these things when God is at work. And before we see God's response to Peter, we can't give him too hard of a time, because there's a lot of times when we can focus on what to do instead of on who God is. That we can focus on, ooh, there's an amazing moment of what God is doing. Now, let's do a bunch of stuff in response. What if we just simply gazed upon God? And Peter wants so badly to make a big deal out of it, but God is a big enough deal all by himself. At Fellowship, I love all the things that we do. I love the fact that our church wants to just simply see Jesus. We want to gaze upon God, and we do things. But let's make sure that we keep God the focus. If you showed up here and there were no lights, there were no screens, there was no music that you really liked, God would still be here. And our hearts are, we are here because we want to celebrate what God has done throughout our weeks. We don't come here to just seek an experience to make us feel good. We come here to gaze upon God. We don't come here to make a big deal and try to put on a huge show and have loud music so that God will work. No, God is on the move. May we be a church that continues to have our attention set on God first, not just on what we do. Amen? But we really can't give Peter that hard of a time. Peter is a key guy in the book of Matthew, by the way. And if you want to follow Peter's journey, you can take a little side quest this week. Here's your side quest assignment. If you want to learn more, look at key passages where Peter is used in the book of Matthew, all right? This is number 4 out of 5. And don't just read the verses reference. Read the chapter before, the chapter after, and you get a glimpse of how Peter is used in the book of Matthew. But our series is called Not Who Is Peter? It's called Who Is Jesus? So let's get back to the question at hand. And we know that Peter's response wasn't the best. Peter says, I want to do this. Woo, let's make these tents for you. We know that because as Peter is speaking, hey guys, we should do this. A voice from heaven, God himself speaks and interrupts Peter. Verse 5, Peter was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, They fell on their faces, and they were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. We see the shift move from seeing and not understanding to simply seeing Jesus. Simply seeing Jesus. As Peter was talking, God's voice from heaven came and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." It's what God had already said in the Old Testament. And it's a combination of Psalm 2 and Isaiah 42. Psalm 2 and Isaiah 42. Psalm 2 says, "I will tell you of the decree the Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" And Isaiah 42 says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." We see not only is Jesus one of the greatest of all times, but Jesus is the greatest of all time. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Not just one that speaks on behalf of God or speaks for God, but that Jesus is God himself. And if you're listening right now and you're getting a little uncomfortable, that's okay. Let's talk about what God says about himself. This is not opinion. It's what God has said about himself, that Jesus is the Son of God. God says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And we listen to Jesus. If you're having conversations with your friends about talking about this with friends, about Jesus being the Son of God, I want to give you quickly 7 tips. Better to just take a screenshot and you can reflect on it later if you want. 7 tips of talking about how Jesus is the Son of God in a respectful way that honors God. And as we talk about Jesus, we actually talk like Jesus. We act like Jesus, all right? So number 1 is to rely on the Holy Spirit. If you ever think you don't know what to say, just guess what? You might not know, but God knows what he wants to say through you, all right? So open up your eyes and trust, all right? Number 1, rely on the Spirit. Number 2, find respect and common ground with someone. So what do you believe? What can we agree on? Let's start with where we can agree, all right? And then the 3rd, to seek understanding. What is it that you believe? Make sure that you voice what you believe, but first, make sure you understand what your friend believes and listen in meaningful dialogue. Number 4, clarify what the Son of God means. All right, and this might take some study on your own to actually know what it means, but focus on its relational language, Son of God. It's more relational than it is merely biological, right? If you want to unpack that after the service, I'd be happy to talk with you. I'll be in the foyer over there. Would love to chat about what that means. But it's important. It's a relational conversation. Number 5, explore Jesus' uniqueness. Talk about his sinlessness, his titles, his authority. There can be a lot of agreement on that. And you start to see, wow, Jesus really was the greatest of the greatest of all time, all right? Number 6, highlight the redemption that we have through Jesus' historical death and his miraculous resurrection. And the last one is where we started and permeates all of these, and that is to be like Jesus when you're talking about Jesus. Focus on being transformational and relational, not argumentative. All right, so those are your 7 tips. Hopefully they're helpful, because when we answer the question, who is Jesus, we want to be able to articulate that answer as well. But let's get back to the question, who is Jesus in this passage we see? Well, we see that the disciples saw the answer to their question of who Jesus was. They heard, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And their response was to fall on their faces terrified. They fell on their faces terrified. They knew that it wasn't like God is holy and they were not, that they were standing before God himself and God was perfect and they were not. And when we have a similar experience, when we realize and we gaze upon God and we realize how perfect and holy he is and how we are not, our response can be one of fear that we would cower with the true one that has all power, or that we would feel guilty of our sins, unable to connect with our Heavenly Father. Or that we would be so ashamed of how we have rebelled and turned our backs, breaking our relationship with the Father. The beautiful news that we have is that because of Jesus, we don't have to cower in fear. We don't have to wear the label of guilty, nor do we have to suffer the embarrassment of shame. Because of his death and resurrection, we can be invited into a relationship with him. And that's what Jesus does to the disciples. I love Jesus' response. Look at what Jesus says in verse 7. Jesus came, and perfect Jesus reached down and touched polluted humanity. Because as God himself, he has the power to forgive sins. And he says to them, do not be afraid. He says, rise and have no fear. And I love it. When they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. I love it when it says that. They looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. And then if you missed it, they saw no one but Jesus only. Imagine how that would transform our community as we respond to God's invitation to walk in a right relationship with him because of the person of Jesus. Imagine as we would simply see Jesus and understand all that's going on. We would be able to understand what God has done in our relationship with him. We would be able to simply see Jesus. It would transform our whole community. It would transform the relationships that we have with one another. That instead of feeling like we have to follow a whole bunch of rules and regulations and lists and expectations from other people that God never said in his word, we would realize, oh, there's freedom in Jesus. As we as a church would simply see Jesus, it would help us to feel light and refreshed that there is freedom and life in Jesus. There's no more condemnation. It would transform our hearts. It would transform our hearts as we would simply see Jesus. The times that we're tempted to gossip or to speak poorly of other people, we would simply see Jesus, and we would see not the mistakes of others, but we would see Jesus. And all of a sudden, the desire to speak poorly of others would just melt away as we saw the giver of life. As other people have wronged us and we want to hold on to that grudge, when we simply see Jesus, we realize that we are forgiven and that we can forgive others as we've been forgiven, and we can release that burden of grudge, that we can forgive others as we've been forgiven. It would transform our whole community. That's a community I want to be a part of. Amen? And that's who we see. We see the question of who is Jesus answered very clearly. We see that when we simply see Jesus and understand, we get an answer to our question. Our question is that Jesus is the Son of God. And if we simply see him, we can gaze on God and be transformed. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one, shh. Don't tell anyone of the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Why wouldn't Jesus want to tell them? Well, he didn't want them to tell people because Jesus wanted people to see him for who he was. He wasn't a military victor. He wasn't a political powerhouse. No, he was the Son of God. He was the Savior of the world that would die for the sins of the world and be resurrected to new life. That's who Jesus wanted people to see him as. The disciples said, then why do the scribes say that Elijah must come? Well, Jesus said that Elijah does come and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they didn't recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Ha! Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. We see those that simply see Jesus understand, his disciples understood how important Elijah was of being there. Now you might think Elijah's just an old guy in the Old Testament. We don't have to pay attention to him. But as we read God's word, whatever is repeated is important. Just we see the answer to our question is really simple. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the promised Son of God. All right, that's how we answer our question. Jesus is the promised Son of God. But look how many times the word Elijah is repeated. Elijah is repeated all throughout this passage. It says that first Elijah must come, and Jesus says Elijah does come. Elijah has already come. Elijah is repeated over and over and over again. And then the idea of understanding is repeated twice. Once people don't get it, and then they do get it. And really, why Jesus came, why Elijah came, and Elijah came, the prophecy of Elijah was fulfilled in the person of John the Baptist, okay? Elijah, John the Baptist, two different people, but John the Baptist came in the spirit of the fulfilling the prophecy of Elijah. John the Baptist told everyone, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, repent, be baptized, Jesus is coming, the Messiah is here. And we see that the Messiah has come to fulfill this prophecy in Malachi. The verses that we already read in Malachi about Elijah, just read what the Messiah will do. In verse 5 it says, "Look, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. He will encourage fathers and their children to return to me so that I will not come and strike the earth with judgment." The heart of God the Father is that his children would return to him. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to fulfill this prophecy of Elijah, to say, my children, come to me. Come to me. And that's why Jesus had to die for our sins, that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us, that we could return to the Father. So for us, as we are wanting to focus our attention on God, know that as we focus our attention on God, it's just not a matter of trying harder, because the harder we try to do it, the more we'll fail. It's first about simply seeing the Son and returning to the Father. That we see the Son and we return to the Father. You see, if you're struggling to direct your attention to God, there's two things that you've heard about growing up in church, and that's to read the Bible and to pray more. And there's a great suggestion. I encourage you to read your Bible and to pray more. Those are great. But if all we do is to say, I need to read my Bible more this year, and we figure out, I have to read through so many chapters a day just to get through it, that's when our eyes just glaze over the page and our minds go elsewhere. That's when we're listening to the audio Bible and we realize that we've missed whole chapters because our brain has been elsewhere. If we just focus on doing rather than gazing upon God first, we leave ourselves untransformed. Because if we think the answer is up here, no, God has to renew our minds and transform our minds. But our desire is to gaze upon God as the object of our focus, not the stuff that we do. Imagine if we just gazed on God, we just simply saw Jesus, then all of a sudden we start reading the Bible differently. We start praying differently. I guarantee you, if you just gaze upon God, you simply see Jesus, you return to the Father, you focus on what God has already done for us and how we have this relationship with him. If you focus first on that, then all these other things fall nicely into place. Some things that are really helpful, practically speaking, for me. If you find it hard to focus, one of the best things you can do is just write out everything you know about God. God, you're a loving Father. God, you provide for me. God, I know you love me. God, you'll never leave me. Whatever it is that you know about God, just write all that out and keep it someplace. Just gaze upon God and his goodness. Instead of beating yourself up saying, okay, God, now I'm going to read the Bible right now, New Year. I'm going to read it for 12 hours straight. Here we go. Right? Instead, focus on your relationship with your Heavenly Father. I encourage you to take 5 minutes out this week. You have 5 minutes? Yeah? Okay. We all have 5 minutes, right? If you don't have 5 minutes, let's talk over the service, and you're way too busy, all right? If you have 5 minutes this week, sit in a quiet place, away from sounds, away from distractions, away from this thing, all right? You just take 5 minutes and say, God, I want to connect with you. I just want to gaze upon your goodness. I want to see Jesus and return to the Father. That's all I want to do, all right? Don't do all the talking in prayer, because a one-way conversation isn't a conversation. It's a lecture, all right? But say, God, I want to simply see Jesus right now for 5 minutes, all right? However long you think 5 minutes is. At the end of 5 minutes, whenever you think it's been 5 minutes, you can say a short prayer. God, thank you for this time of being able to focus on you. And then see how long it's been. If it's your first time, I hope that it's longer than 45 seconds. We're not used to doing that. It feels long. Take that unhurried, uninterrupted time to focus. Maybe for you, it's taking a half a day off of work or a full day off of work and going someplace out into the desert, out into the mountains, away from the city, and you say, God, I'm just going to spend this day. I just want to simply see Jesus and return to you. Maybe for you, you love reading God's word, and you say, God, I want you to show me things about you that I love, that I can know about you. I want to hear from you what you've already said to me. Open up my mind through your spirit as I read your word. You know, one of the greatest distractions that we have, you know what the greatest distraction in my life is? This. It's so easily distracting. It's so easy, and in fact, there's probably one or two apps that take the most of your attention. You know what they are? You have them in your head? I won't ask you to repeat them. If you don't know what they are, just go to your screen time. They should be at the top of your screen time, all right? But you know where those apps are right on your home screen, don't you? You do, you do. It's like the upper right-hand corner, one app in from the left, all right? So, do me a favor. To simply see Jesus and return to the Father, one of the ways that we can do that, and we know what steals our attention, is to say, God, I know this is more important than you. Delete the app. Some of you just clapped, and others of you just had a heart attack. I don't know. Right? Delete the app and replace it with the Bible app. So that when you unlock your phone and you mindlessly go to that one app, you'll look in that real estate on your screen and go, what happened to TikTok? Oh, that's right. I want to simply see Jesus, and I want to return to the Father. I look forward to what God will do in and through us as we simply see Jesus and we return to the Father, all for his glory. I look forward to what God has in store for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We confess to you there are so many things that try and steal our attention. So help us to simply see Jesus. As a church, may we be a community that loves everything you're doing and celebrates everything you're doing, but would have our gaze looking up, simply seeing Jesus. Would you continue to stir in our hearts as we return to you, Father. We thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for the ways you capture our hearts and get us excited for you, all for your glory. As we sing this closing song, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Would you meet us, not just with our words that are coming out of our mouths, but would you, your spirit, meet us in our hearts that we could sing that out. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. May we be a community that simply sees him as we return to you, Father. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus through the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's sing.